If you would turn with me again this Wednesday evening to 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse 26. Let us again hear the word of the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 26. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue for ever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed for ever. Amen. May God again tonight bless the reading of his precious word. Well, we have here before us tonight, dear congregation, the concluding part of David's prayer. You recall that David had earlier been informed that he was not permitted to build a house for the Lord. Now, instead of being angry or cross that he was not permitted, he was not allowed, he turns and goes to the Lord himself in prayer. And as he does so, he brings thanksgivings unto him. In this prayer, as we have seen a few weeks ago, he expresses his thankfulness to God for his amazing grace. Just notice verse 20 and verse 21. And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant known. If you recall, David was so humble at this time. He felt his unworthiness, but he also admired the favour of God. And as a result, he was nearly lost for words. Note again verse 20. And what can David say more unto thee? He's so amazed. Why such grace? Why such favour towards him? As we come to this prayer again tonight, we note in verse 26 that he desired that God would be magnified. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. He desires that God would be magnified there at this very moment, and then also in the future. As the house continues to be built, he desires that God would be magnified. And then forever, let thy name be magnified forever. We sang earlier tonight in Psalm 34, verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And considering what the Lord has done for us, considering his favour, how he has not turned us away, considering that he will still bless us, is it not our desire that he would be magnified? Now, we cannot add to the greatness of God, for he is infinitely great. But all for higher views of God in our own hearts, and that also we would cause others to have greater views of God. Let thy name be magnified forever. Now, as we note in verse 20, he's nearly lost for words, but he desires to have even greater thoughts of God, to even be more lost in wonder at the grace of God. And he desires that others would magnify the Lord. And then we consider also, he desires that God himself would cause before his own eyes and the eyes of others that his name would be lifted up. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. Now we come to verse 27. And you see David now is coming towards a conclusion. For thou, O Lord God of hosts, Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. He's reasoning here. He's making afresh known to the Lord why he has made this prayer. And if you note those words at the end, we see plainly he's drawing now to conclusion. And then the particular conclusion we have is in verse 28 and verse 29. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Here he concludes them. He recognizes the greatness of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord, and in view of God's word, his faithful word, he earnestly pleads that there would be blessing. Well, as we come to these two verses tonight and we conclude this series here in this prayer of David, I'd like us to note, first of all, a sure promise. Secondly, an expectation of blessing. Thirdly, an earnest plea. A sure promise, an expectation of blessing, and an earnest plea. First of all tonight then, a sure promise. Verse 28. And now, Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Now David here considers particularly the faithful word of the Lord. Now he's mindful of the grace of God. We've already noted that a number of times in this series as we've looked at this prayer. And he's amazed at the grace of God. He's amazed at such favour. And then here, that faithful word, that promise which was towards him. He thinks of the Lord. He thinks of his true God and the word that came from him. Dear brethren, the Lord is our covenant God, and he keeps his word. We think there in verse 28, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. He's the true God, he's our God, and his covenant stands. If we think of the covenant of grace was made with Christ, and as we think of him, he stood representing us. The covenant was made, and there was the promise of eternal life and those accompanying blessings. And as we think of that covenant and the promise of eternal life, we read this in Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He cannot lie. And there Paul, he's making this known, and he's taking great comfort in it, that God cannot lie, thinking of that promise which he promised before the world began. He made that promise, we think particularly of eternal life, and he will not break that promise. He is God, and therefore his promise stands. O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. David's thinking of the blessings towards him. But all we would see in verse 29 are further to blessings that are in and through Jesus Christ. We're thinking of the sure promise. Well, let's open this up a little further. And as we note these words in verse 29, consider firstly the Lord God is God. The Lord God is God. And as we think of that, we can take comfort. The promise is sure, because he is God. Many bow down to false gods. They pay homage. They live their lives in devotion to their God. So many worship idols. You recall those words in Psalm 115, verse 2, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not." And so on and so forth. Then verse 8, "They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." You think there of the false gods, the idols. What a contrast to the Lord our God. And the psalmist, thinking of God, the true God, says in verse 9 of Psalm 115, "O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Others will trust in their false gods. We will trust in God, for he is God. He's the true God. You remember that testimony that the Thessalonians had, and the apostle wrote of it in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from the idols to serve the living and true God." They've been worshipping false gods, idols, but they had turned, and now they were found serving the living and true God. And dear brethren, as you consider the millions in this world who bow down to false gods, what a blessing we have found serving the living and the true God. And as we think of those words, just pause and reflect tonight. He is there. Psalm 46 verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God." He is there. And he is true. Those two things go together. He's the living and true God. Or take comfort, he is the living and true God. And that he is our God. He is the God of Israel. Notice verse 27. "For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel," is David. He considers God, that he is God. He's the true and the living God. And he's the God of Israel. He's their God and he is our God. And what comfort that is when we lay hold of it. Dear brethren, take further comfort that he is our God forever and ever. Psalm 48 verse 14, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." He's ours forever. He will never forsake. He will never break his promise. It is a sure promise to us. He's given himself over to us. Exodus 20, "I am the Lord thy God," and he's our God forever. His promise will stand. He is the true and the living God. Well, think secondly here. Words of truth, verse 28. "And thou, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true." He considers God, that he is God. And as he does so, he would consider he is the living and true God. Well, he expresses something further in connection to that. "Thy words be true." God is true. So therefore his words are true. His promise is true, as we note at the end of the verse. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." He's the rock. That's a great comfort, isn't it? He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. And we can consider his work, and then we can consider his most holy and wise providence. And as we consider his work and what he is doing, we can rest. He is a God of truth. There's no iniquity. Therefore, he is just and right in all his dealings. He is the God of truth. Just consider that essential perfection of his nature. That essential perfection of his nature. A God of truth. He is truth. Remember what Christ said? "I am." He's God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Consider that essential perfection of his nature. There is nothing false in God. He is true, therefore his words are true. And O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. He's considering God the living and true God, and thus he expresses this great truth, thy words be true. Consider the revelation of his will in his word. Our Lord in that prayer in John 17, verse 17 said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. It's truth, the whole book, breathed out from God. 2 Peter 1 verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Many criticised the word of God. Even the college, I believe, last year, one of the men connected with the college, he poured doubt on the Gospel of John, and he spake of the fiction of John. And that's, he's meant to be part of an evangelical college in this country. The fiction of John, how wrong he is. Many criticise the word of God, sadly, even in evangelical circles. There were critics from Germany, the German universities in the 19th century, and there's been many critics since. But in contrast, dear brethren, this book is inspired. Breathed out from God, he who is the living and the true God, his word is truth. And Christ, he puts that seal upon this book, there in the prayer, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. His word be true. And as we think of that, does it not lead us to consider his promise is sure? And as you think of the promise of eternal life, as we shall do in a moment, and those other accompanying promises, they're sure. His word is true. We read the promises, and we can take comfort. They are true. So we thought then of, secondly, words of truth. But thirdly here, the promise, verse 28. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. We think of the promise in view of his house, and then in view of David's kingdom. Go back to verse 26. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. The promise. Now notice what David says there at the end of verse 28. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. This goodness. Does it not speak of grace, favour, mercy, blessings bestowed, such love towards David, this goodness. Oh, what goodness has been promised to us, dear brethren. He is our promise-keeping God. He will not break his word. In Hebrews 10, verse 23, we read, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Hold fast the profession of our faith. Satan can come and whisper, hold fast. Not because of yourself, but because of him. He is faithful that promised. He is faithful. He's promised eternal life. Satan may come and whisper, surely, how can you be a Christian? Hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We feel our unfaithfulness, admire the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of his promise. And as you think of his promise, just note those words again in verse 28, and thou hast promised this goodness. And all the goodness that has been promised, summarized under that promise of eternal life, has flowed towards you and is flowing and will flow. This goodness. Are we not thankful that the goodness of the Lord is flowing? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's pursuing us as it pursued David here, and he's thankful for it, so we can be thankful. The promise of goodness, and God's goodness is flowing towards us, and we have known it and will continue to know it. Dear brethren, consider a sure promise. Let's briefly just consider again the great promise of the covenant of grace, eternal life. And as we think of that promise, consider further all that is comprehended therein. What do we read in Titus 1 verse 2? In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Consider the promises that have been made known to us through the word. Think of that great promise of eternal life, and we look forward, and we can have such a hope. Why? Because he that promised is faithful. It's a sure promise. Well, let's move on secondly tonight. An expectation of blessing. An expectation of blessing. Now, do you see how it flows through here? David in verse 22 considers the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord, and that sure promise. So therefore, he has an expectation. And when you therefore consider God, the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of his word, his faithful promise, you can have an expectation of blessing. Notice verse 29. Therefore, you see how it connects on from verse 28. David's been considering God, the truth of God, the promise of God. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. In view of God and his faithful word, he looks up afresh again in this prayer, but now also looks forward in expectation. God had promised to bless. He's looking forward in expectation, and he's making this plea for blessing. Dear brethren, in view of God, who is so gracious, who is so faithful to his word, we can look forward in expectation of blessing. Psalm 115 verse 12, the Lord hath been mindful of us. And that just brings such thoughts to our mind of God's amazing grace. He's been mindful of us. We haven't deserved the look of God, have we? In such a favourable way. It's because of his grace the Lord hath been mindful of us. And then we read, he will bless us. Not because we've done anything. We haven't merited the blessing. But because of him who's been mindful of us in a gracious way. And because of his grace, he will bless us. And dear brethren, whatever lies in our way, whatever trials, whatever difficulties, we tonight can look above these things. And because of the faithfulness of God, be in expectation of the blessing of God. And in view of the blessing of God and the faithfulness of God, we can make our earnest plea. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He is the promise-keeping God. He will not break his promise. How many promises have I broken? How many promises have you broken? I look back to early days. I made so many promises to my mum and dad. And I made so many promises, yet I broke them. Consider God. He has not broken his promise. He's not broken one part of his promise. He is our promise-keeping God. And it's so amazing, isn't it? He looks on. He knows us all together. Go back to verse 20. What can David say unto thee, more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. He knows everything about us. He knows all our failings. He knows our sins, our secret sins. He knows our open sins. He knows what we're going to do this week, how we're going to fail him. He knows all the iniquities we're going to commit from now till the day of our death, yet he keeps his promise. How amazing is God! He will not break his promise. His promise will not fail. He will bless David. He's the faithful God. And he will bless the house of the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, and will bless each member. Christ has secured the blessing through what he has done. We have not merited the blessing, but Christ has. And therefore, he will bless because of God's grace and because of the beloved, our David. He will bless us. Psalm 67, verse 7. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. You call that psalm. The psalmist first considers Israel there and now, but then he's looking forward to the day of the Gentiles, even this day, and the spread of the gospel, and such days of blessing. He's looking forward, he's considering there the church of Jesus Christ. God shall bless us. Well, David looked forward, we're knowing the blessing. But we can still look forward in expectation. God shall bless us. And oh, what blessings we have known and what blessings we shall know. Think of the temporal blessings we have enjoyed as the Lord's people. But then particularly spiritual blessings. Such spiritual blessings have fallen gently upon our souls, upon our heads. Psalm 128, verse 5, we read, "The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life." Blessing out of Zion, such heaven-sent blessing. When we consider the blessing of God and God's grace and his promise, we can be in expectation. An expectation of blessing. Well, let's consider firstly at this point such an expectation in view of the church as a whole. Matthew 16, verse 18, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," referring to himself now, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I will build my church upon himself, says Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You look back and consider, the Lord has been blessing his cause. He has defended the church. He has increased the church. And he supports the church. How he is supported. We can look back, but we can look to the future. He will not fail. He will not break his promise. He will bless. He will continue to defend. He will continue to increase the church and to support it. We look at this nation and we feel the darkness coming upon us more and more, but the Lord will not break his promise. He will continue to build. He will continue to defend and to support us. We're living in dark days, but still he is blessing. If you looked at the weather map today, you saw that the Midlands up enjoyed a sunny day, but we here in the south knew much rain. It was a dark day here in the south of England. But you remember this, the sun was still shining over the south of England. There was just a storm in the way. These are dark days, but the sun of righteousness is still shining upon the church. A few years ago, I was driven to Edinburgh Airport, and a number of us ministers, including Ian Murray, arrived there, and it was a terrible day, just like today. Windy and wet. We waited for our flight. Within a few hours, we boarded the plane, and we travelled through the clouds and the winds, and the plane was shaking. But then suddenly the sun shone all around us. Suddenly it just came. And we forgot the clouds. We forgot the storm. All to consider the sun of righteousness. All that we would have a glimpse beyond the darkness. to consider him. Remember, he is still sitting on the throne, and he will bless us. When the rain was still pouring today, the sun was still shining. And though we feel the storms of affliction, the storms of adversity around us, the blessed Sun of Righteousness is still shining upon us. And there will be blessing. Because of him we can be in expectation. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. We thought of the church as a whole, but now consider the individual. He will bless us as individual believers. Dear child of God, look back how the Lord has blessed you. How his goodness has flown towards you and you have been surrounded by it. He has blessed you. Blessings will continue to flow your way. There is no end to the river of God's blessing, because there is no boundary to the ocean of his grace. He will continue to bless you as an individual believer. So be in expectation. Yes, I fell him. I sinned against him. But oh, there is still blessing coming my way. Satan may whisper to you, do not listen to him. He is a defeated foe. The king holds the ground. He will bless. Oh, be in expectation. Psalm 71, verse 13. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my heart. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. You see there? The hope of the psalmist, he knew those that were so around him, that sought his hurt, but he was hoping. And I was reading that psalm a little earlier, and I was noting the cross references. And it brings us to Psalm 40. It brings us to Psalm 22. So there we see our blessed Lord. He's surrounded by adversaries whilst he was here upon earth in his humiliation. But he was hoping continually. And though he was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, he looked forward. He endured the cross. And he yet praised the Lord more and more. And though we be surrounded by sorrow, let us praise the Lord more and more. For blessings will still flow. We can be in expectation. It's getting darker. Oh, let our souls be so burning with such an expectation of blessing. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Just note those words. And with thy blessing. And that's what we desire, isn't it? The blessing of God. Oh, how wonderful is the blessing of God on our church and on our congregations represented here and on ourselves as individuals. What do we desire more? The blessing of God. With thy blessing, let the house here be blessed. Let our own lives be further blessed. And be in expectation that God will bless you. He will bless us as a people. But then consider we as individuals, dear brethren, are the apple of God's eye. His eye is so focused on us. He will bless us. Be in expectation of further blessing. Well, thirdly and finally tonight, as we draw to a close, an earnest plea. Verse 29. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. You recall, he's considering God and the faithfulness of God, the promise of God. And in view of this, he's praying and he's in expectation. Well, consider here an earnest plea. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant. Now notice there, he's mindful of God's good pleasure. He's mindful of God's grace. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant. For thy glory, in accordance to thy amazing grace, in view of the good pleasure of thy will, now therefore let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant. Here's David, he's earnestly praying. We consider in verse 20, he's nearly lost for words, isn't he? What can he say more? He's so amazed at the grace of God to him. He's so unworthy. How amazing is God's grace to him? He's nearly lost for words. And what can David say more unto thee? What can he say? But he prays on. And he's so earnest at the end of this prayer. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant. He's in an expectation of blessing, but he's praying for it. And dear brethren, we are in expectation of blessing, but let's earnestly pray for it as well. Let's earnestly pray for that which we expect. Make your earnest prayer. James 5 verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. A man subject to like passions. We can consider he had faith, but also we can consider he knew what it was to be cast down. Remember, he felt on his own. There was no one else. I only am left. A man of like passions, but he prayed earnestly. Wrestled with the Lord. Remember Jacob, he wrestled with the angel, Christ in the form of a man, a Christophany. What do we read in Genesis 32, verse 26? I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Now we recognize that blessing comes only because of the grace of God through Christ. But oh, wrestle with the Lord. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. We're in expectation. We believe the promises will flow, the blessings will flow because of his faithful word. But wrestle with the Lord. Lord, bless me as an individual this coming week. Bless me each day of my life. Keep blessing me, Lord. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. It's all of thy grace. But Lord, I'm so wrestling. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And here's Jacob, he cannot go one more day without sensing the blessing of God. He knows he needs the blessing of God on the morrow. And that's how we ought to be it. We know we need the blessing of God tomorrow. How can we go another day? I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. You remember Jacob? The next day, he's limping. He's been marked by the Lord. He begins a new day, and he's mindful of the blessing of God. On the previous days, wrestling with the Lord, I will not let thee go except thou bless me on the new day. He's going on his journey. He's been humbled, but he's mindful of the blessing of God. What a blessing to know that we have been blessed. We sense it, but oh, wrestle with the Lord. The lovely words, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And it's been said again and again. You remember that the Lord allowed Jacob to wrestle with him. And that's so amazing, isn't it? The Lord allows us to wrestle with him in prayer. To be so earnest and say such words, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And we could think, how could we say such words to the Lord? But he allows us to say such words to him. Oh, be earnest. Be earnest, make an earnest plea. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And dear brethren, do not be find a blessing when we're earnest in prayer. You know how it is at times we can say a little prayer, and I begin myself, and I say a few things, and I say it, and then when I come to the end of the prayer, did I really mean it? Oh, what a blessing when we sense a little we're wrestling with the Lord. There's something in our words. There's activity in our hearts. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I do not deserve thy blessings. I do not even deserve the blessing of prayer. But Lord, I am earnest. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Psalm 67 verse 1, God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Be merciful, Lord. And you see there, it begins with God. We think of his mercy. And from such grace and mercy flows his blessing. Cause his face to shine upon us. At times the church can feel the hiding of God's face. And at times the believer, the individual believer, can feel the hiding of God's face. Oh, for the shining of God's face. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. There's the prayer. David prayed it for himself and the people then, but he looks further, as we note in that psalm. And then how does the psalm conclude? God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. We pray for blessing. And God gives us the answer in Psalm 67 verse 7. God shall bless us. And why? Not because of our prayers. Not because of our earnestness. But because of his grace and mercy. Pray for something God will do. Because of his amazing grace. He will bless us. Well, as we come to conclusion, David in this prayer was so thankful. He was mindful of the grace of God. He was mindful of the promise of God and the blessing of God. And he is so thankful. He desires that God would have all the glory. Just conclude again with verse 20. Here's David. He's lost for words. And what can David say more unto thee? And as you consider God tonight, as you consider his faithfulness, his truth, as you consider his grace and his promise to you and his blessing to you, what can we say more unto thee? What can I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? We're dumb before the Lord in amazement, but we can still earnestly thank him and earnestly pray that he would still bless us. Well, may we be more thankful in our prayers. May we be increasingly thankful in our prayers. Remember David again? He wanted to build the house, but he was not allowed to build the house. But instead of being angry, though he was disappointed, he goes to the Lord in prayer and expresses his thankfulness. Dear brethren, in life disappointments come. And the Lord shows in his providence or through his word that we are not allowed to do certain things. Turn to the Lord humbly and thank him for his grace and for his continual blessing. May the Lord help us for his name's sake. Amen.